Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Well, good morning. I think kids are dismissed for a kids' church. Yes. So if y'all want to go back and see Miss Karen or Miss Whitney or Miss Karen, they'll be there for you. So, giving you an update in the Bass household, I'm Pastor Jeremy Bass, for those of y'all who don't know me, one of the pastors here on staff. Giving y'all a quick update in the Bass household, we did pick a color to repaint our house. Applause would be appropriate response here. Thank you. It only took us 3 months, and so I'll have an update of when the house is fully painted in about a year. So, if y'all don't hear from me in a year, you should ask what's up. We are in the beginning of our new sermon series called Restore, where we have this really cool image of this car, which Jim told me about, that I now completely forgot the name of the car, a 55 Chevy something. Bel Air, Chevy Bel Air. I do not know anything about cars, but it's a very cool graphic. And it's what we're looking at is this idea of restoration, about how the old things of our lives, the dirty, the rusted, the broken down parts of our lives, through the resurrection life that Jesus Christ offers us, that we can become new again, that we can become restored to how God intended us to be restored to where God intended us to be. And so we're looking at these moments of restoration that the Lord meets with people in the middle of their brokenness, in the middle of their darkness, and how our Lord brings different ways of restoration to people. Because in this Easter season, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate his resurrection power and the new life that he wants to bring to us. And so today we're looking at the restoration of Peter, as you saw in the video earlier, and it did a great job setting up how Jesus restored Peter after his denial. How Jesus restored Peter. Real quick, before we get into John 21, I want to look at the scriptural context of where was Peter's soul, where was Peter at when the Lord meets him in John 21. And we're going to be looking a bit at the Gospel of Mark and also the Gospel of John. So if you want to open up to John or Mark 14, you know, Peter is kind of the loudmouth of the group. He's that classic person that is the one who says before thinking, he leaps and then thinks about what he did earlier. He's the type of just thinking and talking. And the video did a great job of Peter's just a guy who just is always running his mouth. And sometimes it's great and he says wonderful things like, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Then there are other times his big mouth writes a check that he can't cash when he says, Lord, I will never deny you. And then he does deny him. And Mark is known as the Gospel of Peter. Mark was Peter's disciple. And so the Gospel of Mark is basically Peter's account of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at Mark 14. And this is Peter's words through Mark. It says this in Mark 14, 27 through 31. Jesus said, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead to you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Just you hear that brashness of Peter. "Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, that could never be me. These other disciples, you know, who cares about them? But I, Peter, I will be the one who will never deny you. Even if I have to go and die with you, even if I have to go and die for you, I, Peter, will be the one that you can count on above all the other disciples. I, Peter, will never disown you, Jesus." You just hear that brashness, hear this just verbiage that he just gives of, "That will not be me, Jesus." And Jesus says, "You will deny me three times." And Peter just emphatically says again, "No, I won't, Lord. No, I won't." And then mere hours later, we get this account in the Gospel of Mark, starting in verse 14:66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You were also with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're talking about." And he went and stood out into the entryway. And then when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, "This fellow is one of them." And again he denied it. And then a little while later, those standing near Peter said to him, "Surely you're with him. After all, you're a Galilean." And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I do not know this man. I don't know what you're talking about." And then immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Some translations say he broke down and wept bitterly. Just this ache of his soul as he realizes what he's done. This is just mere hours after he says, "Lord, not me. Lord, I could never." Breaks down and weeps at the realization of what he's done. And this is not just some casual denial, as the scripture indicates here. He says he cursed himself, like, "If I know this man, curse be upon me." And he started swearing. He said, "I don't know him." This is not some casual denial. It's this emphatic rejection. "I do not know this man that you are talking about." Then he hears the rooster crow, and something breaks in his soul, and he realizes all that he's done. How he's failed Jesus, how he's let him down, how he's sinned against his friend. You know, you may feel like Peter today. You may feel like the brashness of Peter. "Lord, never again. Lord, not I. Lord, I, you know, the sin that I'm struggling with, I will never do it again. Lord, I'm not going to do it again anymore." And then maybe even just like Peter, mere hours later, you find yourself breaking that vow that you had just made. Mere hours later. I know I've done that. And so this is the Peter that we meet at the end of John's gospel. The sort of broken down Peter, this humbled Peter who's failed Jesus, who's publicly denied Jesus, who goes above and beyond in his declaration of how I won't let Jesus down, and then goes above and beyond in his denial of Jesus and his letting down of Jesus. So we meet this Peter who wept bitterly over the reality of his sin. And so he encounters the risen Jesus in John 21. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip there, that's our passage for today. In John 21, Jesus has this encounter with his disciples. It says this: "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' And so they went out, got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you caught any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in, because the number of fish was so large." So you have this resurrection appearance that Jesus has with his disciples. He meets them at the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting is they're going back to their old way of life, that they're in Galilee. They've gone back to their hometown. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're in Galilee. And Peter's doing what he knew best, which is to go back to fishing. And what's cool is this is a little bit reminiscent of Peter's call story from Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus calls Peter, it says this: "When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and throw the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything.'" Again, this exact parallel. "'But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so much that they became sinking." Just this exact parallel of Jesus saying, "Let down the nets again." And when they did, it was overflowing with abundance. Then skipping down to verse 10, it says this: "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.'" And so you have Peter in John 21 fishing for fish, no longer fishing for people. He's going back to the life that he lived. Maybe he felt like the call to be a fisher of people was no longer applicable in his life after what he had done to Jesus.
Thank you. thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
And yet here, Jesus meets him. Going on, verses 7 through 9. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire, a burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And so now you have this picture of Peter, again, that brash, that I'm going to jump in first and then think about it later. He jumps in the water. I'm going to go swim to Jesus. He's overwhelmed with joy that Jesus is standing on the shoreline for him. So he dives into the water and he swims to shore. And then when he gets to shore, he looks and he sees that Jesus already has a fire going. And it's especially a charcoal fire. Scripture says a fire of burning coals or a charcoal fire. And a charcoal fire wouldn't be sitting on the beach for any reason, because charcoal was very expensive back then. It was something that only the wealthy could afford. So if you're on a beach, you wouldn't be cooking on charcoal. You'd be cooking on something not as expensive. But yet, Jesus is cooking with the charcoal fire on the beach. And that word, that word charcoal fire, that Greek word charcoal fire, it's only used twice in the whole Bible. Once here, and the other in John 18, where it says this: Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. But this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke with the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servant and the official stood around a charcoal fire. They stood around the charcoal fire that they had made to keep themselves warm. And so Peter's denial takes place around a charcoal fire. And so you see Jesus come to the shoreline and he immediately sees the charcoal fire. You can imagine just the memory of his denial just come flooding back to him. That just imagine being Peter, that you're so excited to see Jesus, and then suddenly you get to the shore and what is it you see? A charcoal fire, a memory of how you failed Jesus, about how you let him down. And now your joy turns to fear. What's Jesus going to say now? What's he going to do now? What is he going to say? Is this the thing that I've been dreading, that now Jesus is going to give me my comeuppance? Now he's going to cast me out? This is when I get what I deserve. Just imagine his mind racing as Jesus is about to confront him with his sin. And it says this in John 21:10-11. This is a really interesting little thing. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish you have caught." So Peter gets back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full, large and full of fish, 153 fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. What I love about that, it's this really, why is there 153 fish name? That's such an odd detail to insert into the text. I had a professor in undergrad who said, "I think the reason 153 is named is because Peter goes back to the boat to get away from Jesus. And he wants to count the fish. He doesn't want to go back to the charcoal fire because he's afraid of what Jesus might say. So he goes away from Jesus. He stands at the boat and he counts every single fish, just terrified of what Jesus might say. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've gone back to the boat that you feel like Jesus has confronted you with your sin, or you're living in darkness, you're living in a habitual sin, and you're just terrified. If Jesus finds out about this, what's he going to say? So I'm just not going to be around Jesus. I'm just going to go and count the fish and stay away and not meet him here. You know, when our sin is exposed, when our darkness of our lives is exposed, we become terrified and we wonder, what is Jesus going to do? Our minds race and worry, and we think, this is when God is finally going to throw me out. I've finally been caught, this big gotcha moment, and now I'm going to be cast out. I'm going to be thrown away like garbage. Maybe there's something the Lord's bringing to your mind that you're thinking, if Jesus confronted me with this, that'd be it for me. That'd be the moment that I'm thrown away. That'd be the moment that I'm cast out. That if Jesus ever confronted this, that would be it. So I want you to just close your eyes for a second before we read the scripture, and I'll tell you all when to open it. I want you to just imagine yourself being Peter for a moment, and you're sitting around this fire. You can smell the smoke coming up, the smell of the campfire, the smell of fresh baked bread, the smell of fresh fish being cooked over the fire. You hear the sound of friends laughing as your friends are joking with each other. And yet in the middle of that, you find your heart racing faster and faster and faster. You can't enjoy what's going on because you're terrified of what's going to happen. Your mind is racing. What will Jesus say? Is this the moment where I get what I deserve? Is this when I'm cast out? What is going to happen to me? And so with that in mind, keep your eyes closed and listen to what the Lord responds to Peter. And just put yourself in Peter's shoes. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You can open your eyes. Peter had the threefold failure of Jesus. And so Jesus' response is with a threefold restoration. That the restoration that Jesus gives to Peter is total and complete. That it's not this partial restoration. It's complete restoration as well. That Peter was grieved. This idea that his soul had been so warped and just hurt by what Jesus said the third time, because he knew what Jesus was hinting at, that when Jesus says for the third time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know what I did. You know what I did. You know how much I regret it. Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know all things." Because when we're confronted with our sin, we think that's it. Jesus is done with us. No more. Game over. That's it. That this Christian faith is for those who have their life mostly together, but not for people like me who feel like I'm a train wreck. But the truth of the gospel that we see here is that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ doesn't come to just the outskirts of our lives. It doesn't come to just make the things that we're a little upset about, like, oh, I gossip a little bit. And so that's what Jesus is going to come to fix. Jesus comes right into the darkest areas of our lives, right into the areas where we think, if Jesus really talked to me about this, that would be it for me. Game over. He comes into those areas of our lives and speaks restoration, grace, and forgiveness into the very darkest areas of our lives, those areas that we are so ashamed of. Those areas that we walk into this building every day thinking, I don't deserve to be here after what I did last night. I don't deserve to be here after what I did this week. That Jesus enters into those chains, those shackles, and breaks them, because that's what resurrection life is all about. That's what restoration is all about. Not from a little better to great, from bondage to freedom, from death to life, from being an outcast to being an insider. That's the resurrection power Jesus wants to bring into our lives. And Jesus does this in front of everyone. The restoration he brings to Peter is back into leadership. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, says Peter. Just because of what you did, it's not from a little bit. You're not going to be restored a little bit. You're going to be back as a leader, Peter. You're going to help lead my church. God's grace comes to Peter first. Peter doesn't come to God first. And some of us are afraid what will happen if we go to God, but know that God is always reaching out to us with his grace to call us back home, to meet us in our desperation. You know, in my own life, there was this time in my undergrad where it just felt like my life had fallen apart around me because of my sin and because of my brokenness. And I thought, this is it. This is when I'm found out. And I felt like Peter. I was in this destitute situation, this hopeless situation. I thought, all right, Lord, now's the time that you've uncovered everything. There's no way that you can forgive this. Now is the time where I get my comeuppance. Now is the time where I get what I deserve. Now is the time when you're going to throw me out into the garbage like I rightfully deserve. Cast me out with the others, Lord. That's all I deserve. But what I found instead was a God of grace. What I found instead was a God of mercy. And I had moment after moment after moment of deep, meaningful encounters with the Lord, where he drew me closer to himself, where it felt like everyone else had abandoned me or cast me aside. When I felt most alone is when I felt the Lord draw me closest to himself. Because resurrection life, restoration life that God has for us, that when God exposes our sin and he meets us in our darkness, he doesn't do it to beat us over our heads, but he does it to bring us into the light, to bring us into new life, to bring healing and transformation like he brought into my life. You know, in Easter I said that meeting with the resurrected Lord can transform your life. And this is what I mean. This is the type of meeting with the Lord that can transform your life. That God's transformation doesn't brush over our darkness. It meets it head on with grace, with mercy, with restoration power. And you may feel like Peter today. You may feel far off from God. You may feel ashamed of sin, ashamed of what you've done. And you think there's no way that if I met God today that he could ever forgive me. Well, friends, hear the good news that Jesus met Peter in his brokenness. And he can meet you in your brokenness too. That Jesus met Peter in his desperation and hopelessness and restored him back, and he can do the same for you. That he did the same thing for me, and he can do it to you as well. I'm going to invite the band back up. Because I just want to invite you to come and meet this Jesus. To meet this Jesus here today. You know, that's really what motivates me as a pastor. I really could care less about like the bells and the whistles. All I want you to do is meet this Jesus who's transformed my life. To know that you don't have to live in shame anymore. To know that you don't have to live in bondage anymore. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is so great that we don't have to be prisoners anymore. But we can be set free from the bondages of sin that cause us our greatest shame, that cause us our greatest pain, that is the hope of resurrection that Jesus invites us into. To come and meet this beautiful, wonderful, loving Jesus that was greater than my wildest imaginations, and I'm sure is greater than your wildest imagination. that the same Jesus who met Peter here in this text, same Jesus who met me 7, 8 years ago, it's the same Jesus that can meet you here today and raise you from death to life, darkness to light, hopelessness to hope. So friends, the altar is open. We're going to have pastors on the side if you want to talk to them, but the altar is open to come and meet with this Jesus, to come and encounter this Lord who is so good, so wonderful, and so merciful. And if you want to be part of our community here at Kingwood United Methodist Church, I'd invite you to come up during the announcements to be part of this healing community, to be part of this community that loves one another and pursues this Jesus. So come, friends, come. The altar is open. Come and meet with this Lord.